A little hot, but you figure it out. All right? May not be too loud for them out there. Amen. Good to see each and every one of you tonight. Amen. How about it? We came back Sunday night. Man, we got so many families out cruising and carrying on and graduations, and we got a crowd tonight. Praise God for you. Amen? That is awesome. We have any praises or testimonies out there? Any praises or testimonies? Jack, you ought to have one. Amen. Yeah? Yeah, you took old Lily, and you survived. Amen. Your granddaughter Taylor and Lily, they were partners in, crime. Amen. All right, had a good time, huh, Lily? Yeah, all right, yes, sir. Yes. That's great, brother. Amen. That's a great praise. Very good. Very, very good. Other praises or testimonies? Yes, ma'am.
Well, kind of a praise and prayer request, too, but Elizabeth was so excited yesterday, and she wanted to meet early in the morning, you know, like 10:30, not early, but
yeah.
We had brunch, kind of, and she told us that she was not going to be paid for her next year of studies at the hospital, because she goes for a year of internship at the hospital, and then she'll get a dietitian certificate.
Yeah. Amen.
And I'm excited for her. She had a few tears and just scared her. Her dad has a sister that lives in Austin, thank God.
Yeah.
It's a price that she's going to get to live there with her, so she doesn't have to pay for housing.
Uh-huh.
And she says just, you know, pray that she'll have food on the table every week.
Amen. Do like the rest of us, man. Vienna sausages and hot dogs and sometimes pork and beans for dinner. Amen. Ramen noodles. What are we having tonight? Ramen noodles. All right. Yeah, there you go. Right. She's just a good lost person. Good lost person needs Jesus. Amen. What's her name?
Christy Stogo was her aunt's name.
Let's pray for Christy tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, as Elizabeth transitions. Lord, as this granddaughter transitions to her aunt's house, we pray for salvation in this home. Lord, we pray that you would use Elizabeth to sow a seed of salvation. And Lord, they would just have opportunity to have conversation about who Christ is, about the truth of God's Word, about the fact of sin, and that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, we pray that you would just arrange those divine opportunities and divine moments. Lord, we pray now that you would begin to convict and call Christy unto yourself, Lord, for salvation. And Lord, just begin to squeeze that heart and Lord, just awaken that mind to the fact of lostness and to the fact of needing a Savior and salvation. And we pray that this year of transition will be just a sovereign move by you to bring Jesus to this heart, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for the opportunity to pray for lost people getting saved. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Other testimonies? You bet. Yes, ma'am. Anything and everything can be worse. That's correct. Yeah. Thank him for today and each and every day. Amen?
Amen.
You've already had a turn. Okay. Right.
Mm.
Yeah.
And each time, it's like nothing. It's like I read the scriptures. They're really good.
Need to get another book on Ephesians.
So,
you know how many books I have on Ephesians? I got quite a few. Barclay. Lifeway. No, you need to ponder Lifeway.
Amen. And it's on the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
And I sat down on Thursday and just started searching, you know, Lord, where is this coming from? Where would you want us to be? And he's taking us in Acts and in Hebrews and in Romans and just the power that we don't realize that we have.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because every time we
pray
for you, we know that the Lord is here with you.
Right.
With you.
Amen.
And I said, and as I studied what the Holy Spirit is, He's our helper. He's our comforter. And
right.
He comes
through
everything.
Amen.
And so even while I'm struggling, trying to get a lesson, and having a peace about what he wants me to teach, He says, here I am. I'm right here with you. I'm your helper. This is what I want you to teach these ladies.
Amen. Did God lay that book on your heart? Did God lay that book on your heart? The book of Ephesians? Did God lay the book on your heart?
Not necessarily.
You just kind of picked it.
We were suggested by one of the ladies, this is a good book to study. We had already studied Philippians by the same writer.
Yeah.
Stay
the course, sister. Finish it.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. All right. You bet. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 11. We will read beginning in verse 22. We will take it through verse 25 this evening. Mark chapter 11. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 22 through verse 25. And keep that Bible open. We'll be going to different places in the Scriptures as we go through this second installment on a lesson on effective prayer. Mark chapter 11. Have you found it this evening? Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 22 through verse, well, we'll take it all the way through verse 26. The Word of God reads this, beginning in verse 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they'll be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Verse 26. And verse 26 is in brackets in my Bible. I have a note for verse 26. It says, early manuscripts do not contain this verse, but it's still a verse from God. Amen. It's still inspired by the Holy Spirit, because you find this verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. You find it again in Matthew 18, 35. So it's okay to put it here. Amen. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can be gathered up, huddled together. Lord, that we can be seeking to hear from you tonight together. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us corporately and individually, Lord. We pray that you would wash us, that you would equip us, call us, convict us. Lord, help us in the area of our prayer life. Lord, we want to be prayer warriors. But Lord, we want to pray the right way. We want to have a clean heart when we do it. And Lord, we want to seek you daily as we think about your glory, as we think about your goodness, as we think about all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. Lord, may we be a thankful, gracious Christian who seeks to commune with you daily. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. We pray if there's anyone here tonight that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that this would be the beginning of that right relationship, Lord. We pray they not leave this place until they have received you as Savior. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of God's Word. In this brief passage, our Lord reminded the disciples of the goodness God displays by granting access to heaven's power through prayer. Now, the lesson took place when? It took place on Wednesday morning of Passion Week as the Lord and the disciples were walking from Bethany to Jerusalem. On Tuesday of Passion Week, Jesus previewed the future destruction of the temple by cursing the barren fig tree. You'll remember that. We preached that, verses 12 through 14, Mark chapter 11. The question arises as to why the Lord would insert a lesson on prayer. Why is he putting this thing on prayer right here at this point in his Passion Week? The answer is this. In just a few days, Jesus, God in human flesh, the Anointed One, right? He's no longer going to be physically present with the disciples. Now, Jesus had already stressed prayer. He had already taught on the elements of prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. However, here in this passage, Jesus stressed prayer one more time. The point is this, you can't ever stress prayer enough, amen? You just keep on stressing prayer. He kept stressing it because the disciples' prayer life, it lacked a sense of urgency. Well, Pastor, why were the disciples, why were they self-restrained in their prayer lives? I'll tell you why, because of Jesus' physical presence with them. There was little reason for them to pray to God for what they could ask for and receive directly from Jesus. He's right there with them in the flesh. Jesus knew exactly what was coming for these disciples. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is omniscient. He knows just as God knows. Jesus in His physical presence with His disciples was about to change dramatically. He's going to hang on a cross. He's going to die. They're going to put Him in a borrowed tomb. He's going to resurrect. He's going to have a glorified body. Amen. It's getting ready to change for them. They were going to go from having Christ present all the time to not having Him present at all when He ascends back to the right hand of the Father. They would become like believers of succeeding generations. They would become like us who depend solely on prayer to access God's power and provision for our needs. Like us, the disciples would become totally dependent on one whom they could not see. John chapter 20, verse 29 says, Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "And though you have not seen me, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So not having Jesus physically present with them would be a monumental, I mean, it is a big deal. It's life-altering to their lives, not having Christ with them 24/7. And they needed to know that their Lord Jesus would sustain them through the means of prayer. So as we discussed this several weeks ago, this important lesson on prayer in these verses reveals several things concerning effective prayer. We've already covered the first three. I'm going to give them to you again. The historical power of prayer. That was verse 21. The theological source of prayer. That was verse 22. The spiritual exercise of prayer. That's verse 23. And as we pick it up afresh and anew this evening, that brings me to number four, and that is the intercession and supplication of prayer. If you'll look at verse 24 with me. Look at verse 24. You got it? It says, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted you." Now, the point is pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, I have a keen sense of the obvious. The point is pretty obvious. You ought to see it here too. The point's pretty obvious, yet very necessary. In order to receive all things that God promises through prayer, One must first ask for them. Amen? Pretty obvious point. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 reads, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." You'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. We're in Mark, you're going to Matthew. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. You know this passage well, you should. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who's in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him?" Amen? The point is, He wants to give us some good things. Amen? But let me give you the danger here. Let me give you the great caution here. Let me give you why we preach all of the Bible here. Amen? We preach all of God's Word here, and this is why. The danger of lifting this passage, the passage in Mark and the passage that we just read in Matthew, the danger of lifting this passage out of its context, out of its setting, is that readers and hearers of this message may come away with the mindset that these verses teach, that these verses promise a carte blanche guarantee to grant all greedy and selfish requests. Not at all. We have to take this passage here in Mark just like we take other passages on prayer. Write this passage down, Psalm 84:11. Psalm 84:11, the Word of God reads, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." We walk uprightly. The key point being there, how we're walking uprightly. Amen? Amen. Mark 11:24, Psalm 84:11, all have a qualification. These passages must be qualified, meaning that all prayer requests must be consistent with God's will. Which points us back to James chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Are you seeing it with me tonight? Friend, I hope you're seeing it. See, Jesus cried out to the Father in Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, if you want to flip over there, Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Mark 14, 36, Jesus cried out to the Father in Gethsemane. This is what He cried, and He was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Right? Even Jesus prayed with that qualification. Jesus repeatedly stressed aligning oneself. He repeatedly stressed aligning oneself with God's perfect will in prayer to the apostles in the upper room. Now, we've been in Matthew's Gospel. You're in Mark's Gospel tonight. Keep on going and get past Luke and get to John's Gospel. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Anybody make it to John 14 with me? John 14, verses 13 says, John 14, 13, "Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In my name. God, give me $1 million in the name of Jesus. Need a new car in the name of Jesus. Want a new job in the name of Jesus. And you can't pray. You can pray for those things. If you feel God leading you to pray that way, you can pray for those things. But what's your motive for praying those things? Is your motive just to get so that you can have pleasure out of it? Is that your motive? Or is your motive to do something else? Right? In my name means that request made, that the request made is consistent when it says my name. Names had great meaning. Jesus means something, man. And the Bible means something today. When we say name, when we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we're saying that we're immersing you, friend. We're immersing you in the very character of who Jesus and the Godhead and the Holy Spirit are. It means something. We're not just saying that. That's just powerful, amen? We're immersing you. You're up there in the baptistry. You're showing to the rest of the congregation that you're dying to self and going forward with Jesus. We're baptizing you in the name, right? Well, when you pray in my name means that request is made with, is consistent with Jesus' person. Consistent with his person. He was perfect, amen, as a person. That it's consistent with his purpose. Jesus came to do what? To die for the sins of all humanity, right? So my prayer in, I'm praying in his name, boy, it better have something to do with what? Jesus' purpose, amen? It better line up with Jesus' person, amen? And then when we say in my name, it means that request made is consistent with Jesus' person. It's consistent with his purpose. And it's also consistent with his character. And so you really can't pray in my name unless you know something about his name. Unless you get in the Word of God. And soak and stew in it and wrestle with Ephesians. Amen? And fight through the Gospel of Mark and go through Genesis for 3 years. I mean, you can't get it until you get in the Word of God and get something out about that name. And then when you pray in that name, that means something. That really has some power and effect. You see what I'm saying? Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But the qualification is how you're abiding. Are you abiding in me, and I in you? No, I'm really abiding in the bar. I'm abiding in thievery. I'm abiding in debauchery. I'm abiding on the wide path that leads to destruction. I'm abiding in slothfulness and laziness. That's what I'm abiding. I'm not abiding in you, but give me this anyway, right? It's how you abide, amen? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you see the qualification? Well, John sees it. Do the rest of you see the qualification? Well, that's about 4 or 5 of you. Do you see the qualification? You've got to be abiding in him. Amen? I hate to stress it so passionately, but boy, we got to get it. Because I'm telling you, the country's headed to hell in a handbasket, and the church has got to get the power of prayer back in it. Amen? We've got to have it. 15:7, 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. What's the qualification? Friend, you're not bearing no fruit. Quit wasting your time. You got to be bearing some fruit. Again, the qualification of God to step up and knock your prayer out of the park. Right? Abiding in him, praying according to his purpose, according to his character. Is this new to y'all? Come on, man. We got to get this. We have got to get this stuff right here. Right? Bearing fruit. Look at John chapter 16. John 16. I'm almost through with a sermon within a sermon here. John chapter 16, verses 23. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, 16:23, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Praise God. Verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Believers are called to pour out their hearts before God in persistent, in passionate prayer. Persistent, passionate prayer. Psalm chapter 62, verse 8. Psalm 62, verse 8 reads this, trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Amen? That is a passage to memorize. That's a passage to go over daily. That's a passage to get in your repertoire of Scripture. That's a good one. Amen? But our prayers must always be qualified by the desire that His will, just like Jesus, that His will and not our will be done. And that's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. See, when we pray seeking to pray God's will, when we pray seeking to pray God's will, our prayers then acknowledge that His will is greater, that His will is purer, that His will is wiser, that His will is more generous, that His will is more gracious, that His will is more merciful than anything than we could ever imagine. Amen? The intercession and supplication of prayer. And that brings me to the last thing. We've covered five over a couple of weeks. The intercession and supplication of prayer is number four, but number five, or number two for tonight, the necessary forgiveness of prayer. The necessary forgiveness of prayer. Verse 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who's in heaven forgive your transgressions. Now this truth that we have here in verse 25 and in 26, this truth repeats Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. Standing was a common posture for prayer. Whenever you stand praying, common posture for prayer. Standing was a common posture for prayer, along with other postures listed in the Bible. It's okay to pray standing. It's okay to pray kneeling. That's a common posture in the Word of God. It's okay to pray lying prostrate. That's flat on your back or on your face. That's a good posture to pray in. Amen. It's okay to pray with lifted hands. Amen. Or lifted face or open eyes. It's okay to pray, right, as you call out to God. Especially if you're driving, please keep your eyes open. Amen. The point is that we can pray any myriad of different ways. The issue is just pray. But as we pray, you have a moral responsibility. What's the moral responsibility? Morally, believers, people that are saved, people that claim to have Jesus in their heart, morally, believers are required to forgive others in praying. Yeah. The forgiveness in view here is not, pay attention, it is not the eternal forgiveness that accompanies salvation. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, well, if you don't forgive somebody, you've just lost your salvation. That's not what we're talking about. The forgiveness in view here is not the eternal forgiveness that accompanies salvation, which is not based on works, praise God. Based on grace, and cannot be lost. You see that? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, Christ referred here to relational forgiveness. The sins that are part of believers' daily lives. We talk about keeping a short sin account. Going to the Lord daily. Going to God sometimes hourly. Boy, I messed that up, God. Please forgive me. Oh, I could have said that a better way. Please forgive me. Right? Keeping a short sin account. The sins that are part of believers' daily lives and disrupt their enjoyment of fellowship with the Lord. See, this is what I think, and I think 20-something years of pastoral ministry has proven it. People are beside themselves, Christians are beside themselves because they don't have the fellowship with God that they ought to have. They're saved and they're blood bought and they're living this life, but there's a disconnect. Well, they're heaven bound, friend. When they die, they're going to go on to glory. But there's something missing. The miss is the fellowship. The reason the miss that we've got a fellowship issue is we've got an unconfessed sin issue. Got an unconfessed sin issue. Man, don't want to preach on sin. Don't talk to me about sin. Pastor, I'm not going to come to church if you start that sin stuff up again because I just feel really uncomfortable when you do that. You should feel uncomfortable to the point where you get your sin out. Amen? So that you can then have fellowship. Right? No, I want the sin out so that I can get saved. Friend, if you've already walked the aisle, if you've already been under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, if you already grabbed the preacher's hand, if you already prayed a sinner's prayer, if you already exhibited faith in Jesus and received Him, you'd be saved. Amen? You'd be saved. But then what happens? We get on down the road and we think we're right with God when really we're wrong with God. And He's not going to have a warm, friendly, two-way relationship with us when we've got a lot of sin standing in the way, stacked up. Not going to have it. Not going to have it. Christian life's going to seem cold. Christian life's going to seem distant. Christian life's going to feel disconnected. Christian life's going to feel like maybe I need to get saved again. Christian life's going to feel like maybe I didn't mean it. Christian life, maybe I need to get baptized one more time. No, friend, get the sin out. Get the sin out. Seek to get the sin out. Get it all out, right? Jesus' washing of the apostles' feet in the upper room illustrates the difference of what I'm talking about. If you want to take your Bibles and turn me back to John, don't you love the Gospels? Amen. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Love these old Gospel books. And then I'll be just about through. I'll be about to wind it up here. John 13, brother, beginning at verse 6. I love this story. Don't you love this story, John 13, 6? I'll pick it up in verse 5. Take it through verse 10 with me. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What? You do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Give me a bath, Lord. What He's saying. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. What's going on here? Appalled at the thought of the Lord Jesus, the God in human flesh, performing the task of the lowest of slaves by washing his feet, Peter protested. He was appalled that the great rabbi, that the perfect, the Son of Man, the Son of God, would want to wash his, a fisherman's, feet. But when Jesus told him it was necessary if he were to have any part with him, Peter, in his typically impetuous fashion, leaped to the other extreme. Well, don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head. In other words, give me a bath, Lord. He asked the Lord to wash his entire body, not merely his feet. But Jesus replied that those who had been bathed, what does it mean by bathed? That is, washed clean of sin through eternal salvation, need only to have their feet washed. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, because this is where I'm trying to get, friend. You have got we've got the intercession and supplication of prayer, and we've got the necessary forgiveness of prayer. This is where we've got to get. Listen to Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5 through 7. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen to that. Whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He's got our heads in our hands. When we got saved, man, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's washed us so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The complete cleansing of the redeemed at salvation does not ever need to be repeated. Once you're saved, you're saved. Amen? But we still need the daily cleansing, friend, of sanctification. From the defilement of the indwelling sin that remains. Once we're saved, the penalty of sin will not drag us to a devil's hell. Praise God. But we still wrestle with sin. We still wrestle with the dying, stinking flesh that's in us and with us. It's dead. But we're waiting on a glorified body, see? And so we wrestle with it. So daily we need the cleansing of sanctification from the defilement of the indwelling sin that remains in us and attracts iniquities, the sins. See, to attempt to pray, listen to me, church, to attempt to pray while harboring an unforgiving attitude against another person is self-defeating. You are shooting yourself in the foot. It is self-defeating. To attempt to pray while harboring an unforgiving attitude against another person is self-defeating. The Bible commands believers in Ephesians 4, verse 32. It says, be kind to one another. It says, be tender-hearted. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It doesn't say this is a wonderful suggestion I would like you to try 3 days a week or just do it a couple of days a month. No, friend, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Pastor, why are you working me over tonight? The Holy Spirit's worked me over, friend. I prepared this message and I walked away and I was like, oh, dear God, am I a grudger? I call them grudgers. People that hold grudges. I go, God, am I a grudger? Am I an unforgiver? I want to be heard in heaven. I don't want to be silenced in heaven. I don't want my prayers to just hit the ceiling for this church and the prayers for these people just to be silenced and fall at the foot of the pulpit. I want them to go all the way to glory in heaven. Amen. I said, so God, show me where I'm a grudger. I don't want to be a grudger. I want to be a forgiver. I want to be a get the sin out of my lifer. I want you to hear me every day, God. Hear me every day. to fail to do Ephesians 4:32. Let me give you the hard fact of it. God's Word says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgiven you. To fail to do so is a sin. That is a sin. We don't live Ephesians 4:32. We are sinning. You see it? See, the Bible states in Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Unforgiveness is a form of wickedness. In other words, if I look upon wickedness in my heart with favor, if I justify the wickedness, well, you know, they did me wrong. Well, you know, they did me dirty. Well, you know, they had it coming to them. I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to put that burr into my saddle and get a good old callus going with it, man. I'm going to make it bleed, right? If I look upon wickedness in my heart with favor and refuse to confess and forsake the said wickedness, then such a person's prayers will not be heard. Will they lose their salvation? No. Will they go to hell for it? No. But friend, they'll miss out on a lot one day. They'll live a pretty stunted Christian life. Pretty stunted Christian life. To express this truth, the choice believers face is clear. You have a choice. Hold a grudge or have your prayers heard. Hold a grudge or have your prayers heard. To express this truth another way, one cannot accept the full gracious forgiveness of God and then be unforgiving of someone else. If you really have received grace, if it really has rolled down to you, if the Holy Spirit really has come into you, if you really are heaven bound, if you really are blood bought, if you really are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, if you really are going to leave this place and be in the presence of Christ when you stop breathing, if that's really going to happen for you, then you've got to be a forgiving person. I'm almost done. The disciples got the lesson. They got the lesson of the Sermon on the Mount. They got the lesson here in Mark chapter 11. They got the lesson out of Luke's Gospel. All of these lessons began to stack up and have an impact in each of these disciples and apostles' life. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says this: after Jesus ascended to heaven, after 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus ascends back to the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 1 says this, verse 12 through 14. Then they, talking about the apostles and disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers. It says, and with His brothers. Those prayers were answered on the day of Pentecost. Jesus leaves. He promises a helper. They go back, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Send the helper. We need the help. Send us some power. Thus empowered, the apostles proclaimed the gospel. Thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born. If the church is to see God's power unleashed in the lives of its members. If this nation is to see a revival like it's not seen in probably over 100 years, if the ministries are to have the power that they need, if pastors are going to boldly preach the Word of God, then the church must too pray without ceasing. But notice the kind of prayer I'm talking about. It's a heart clean, short sin account. No grudge holding. Praying in the purpose of Jesus Christ kind of prayer. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Brother Jeremiah is going to start some invitation music. And the altars are going to be open. And that's going to be your opportunity to get your heart clean and pray in some power. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather on an overcast Sunday evening here at the end of May. Lord, with so many things are going on and happening, just the busyness of the season. Lord, thank you through your word for reminding us that our prayer life might need a tweaking here or there. That, Lord, we're not to pray just to pray. We're to pray to move the hand of God. We're to pray to be heard. We're to pray to have fellowship, not to have our prayers bounce off the ceiling or not even get out of the room. Lord, you know each and every heart here, and you know what stands in the way for some, maybe not for all, but what stands in the way for some of having that real fellowship. Lord, for some folks, they're so bound up with unconfessed sin that they don't even feel saved anymore. They feel your distance. And Lord, you've not left them, they've left you. And Lord, we pray that there would be a return, that there would be an eating of the spiritual crow, so to speak. There would be a eating of the pride, so to speak. Lord, we would get humble before you. And Lord, we would forgive where we need to forgive. We would get right where we need to get right so that, God, you might hear us and you might bless and move and revive and save. Thank you that we can be a part of the process. Lord, I pray for those perhaps that are here that need to receive you as their personal Savior. Lord, in a few moments, when we get in this invitation, Lord, if there's anyone here that's lost, I pray you might draw them down this aisle tonight for salvation. Lord, for some, it may just need to clean out the old chest, clean out the old closet. But for someone else, Lord, they've never prayed that prayer. They've never experienced the conviction they're experiencing right now, the Holy Spirit. And they want to act on what you're doing in their heart. They want to make a decision, a choice for you. And Lord, we pray even tonight you might draw them down this aisle. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Brother Jeremiah, you can start that music.